it is very good to gather together with the saints in the name of the Lord and to partake of the Spirit of God. Yes, we desire a greater manifestation of the Spirit of God in our midst. We don't have it all. We can surely remember times in the past when there was great joy and rejoicing. But there are times and seasons, amen, in the Lord. And there's times of sobriety, and there's times of gladness and dancing and joy. And we're going to overcome, and we're going to remain faithful in all times, amen. Even in the days of the slaughter. You know, Brother DeCille brought a word on that one time. The flock of the slaughter. And it is a word, I think it's in Jeremiah. You might look it up sometime. It's a very interesting word. I'm not sure the meaning of it all, but I'm sure we will learn. Amen. I want to kind of finish up this series, hopefully today, of the mysteries involving the kingdom and the word. And this one here would in particular be the mystery of iniquity. Now, the term mystery of iniquity, as far as I know, is found only in one place, and that is in the New Testament in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So let me read 2 Thessalonians, some of these verses in chapter 2, and then we can look at what this is all about. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him. Now this second verse, the coming of the Lord, specifically speaks, this word coming is the word parousia. It is not just an average, ordinary word. It is a very important word. It really speaks of when He is really coming to dwell and remain and tabernacle with us. Are we not coming to the close of the time of tabernacles here? Yeah, I think it's still going on, isn't it? Yeah.
Yeah, that's what it means.
Yeah, it means that and you look in Revelation, He's coming to tabernacle with us. Amen. Dwell with us. Amen. And you know, yes, we have the presence of the Lord, but you know, there's coming a greater presence. There's coming a greater tabernacling. There's coming a time, brethren, when you call upon the name of the Lord and He will answer, "Yes, here I am." He seems distant now. It seems that we have to cry longer. It seems that we have to plead with Him more and more before we get an answer. He seems so far away sometimes. But I believe it has to be this way in order for the time when He does come that we will surely see the contrast. We will say, "Oh, this is so much different. We remember how we struggled in time past," you know. But let us go on. "That ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled." Amen. This is shaken or troubled. Two important words here. "Neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us that the day of Christ is at hand." All right, so He's saying, don't let a spirit trouble you, don't let a word trouble you, and don't believe that we wrote you a letter and said it's here. Why? What has to happen first before that great day of the Lord? "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." All right, so there are two conditions that have to be met before the day of the Lord, before the parousia of Christ, amen, before His coming. First of all, there has to be, and this is written back in the days of when Paul wrote in the very early church, he said that first of all, there has to be a falling away. Now, a falling away means what? You can use the word apostasy. But you cannot fall away unless you've been there. So he's talking about the church. The church, he's saying that there's coming a time when the church of Jesus Christ is going to fall away from Jesus Christ. Amen? And it's not a pleasant thing to think of, but I believe that we can say now in our generation that we have seen the great falling away. Many, many, many. Great percent. I hate to give a percentage number. I'm going to have to say over 90. It could be 98, 99. I don't know. A great percent of those who say they are Christian, who say they are believers, who belong to some church, have fallen away from the Word of God, from the truth, amen, from the leading and guidance of the Spirit of God. They've fallen into the trap of man, of the leadership of man, of the organization of man, the kingdom of man. They've fallen into all these other things and away from Christ. Christ is no longer the head of those organizations and those people. Now, the second thing he said that has to happen is that the man of sin has to be revealed. Okay? Did I not read that right? That the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Okay? We know that the spirit of Antichrist is now... has now gone out. In fact, I believe it's the Apostle John in some of the epistles of John. He says that the spirit of Antichrist has gone out. In fact, there are many spirits of Antichrist that have gone out into the earth. We are living, brethren, in the time of the spirit of Antichrist. The spirit of Antichrist is everywhere. The spirit of Antichrist is in charge of our schools. Amen? The spirit of Antichrist has taken command of our political government realms. Amen. Just about every institution, every kingdom you can think of this earth has been taken over by the spirit of Antichrist. But he says there's coming a time when there is a particular man of sin, a particular son of perdition who is going to rise up and make himself known. Now, over the years, we can look back over the last, let's say, 75 years, about the period of time I've been around, a little longer than that actually, 76. But during that period of time, there have been candidates for the man of sin. Hitler was a candidate. Stalin was a candidate. Mao was a candidate. Emperor Hirohito, or whoever he was there in Japan. These guys were candidates because they wanted to take over and rule the whole world. And by the way, most of the popes are candidates too, and very good candidates, I might add. Because of the philosophy that they have and what they're trying to do with bringing all the world together in one world religion. Many candidates, but there will be a man of sin, amen, that's going to come on the scene. Now, let me just give you a little more word here. He's described who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. You can see that spirit. You can see it very clearly. And you can see it in many men, many, many men, many women today that are following this. They will not submit themselves to God. This whole idea, this whole doctrine, shall we say, of evolution it exactly meets this criteria. I remember talking to Jerry Cordata some years ago. He really got into this. He studied it up really good. And you remember that, don't you?
Yeah.
Yeah. And I said, "Well, Jerry, what's the problem? Why can they not accept that God is the creator?" He said, "Because then if they acknowledge that, then they will have to worship him. They will have to acknowledge him as God. So therefore, they cannot acknowledge that he did the creation. So they willingly refuse to accept that truth and many other truths as well. So exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. In other words, he's going to be above even everything that's worshipped. Baal, everything. He's the chief of it all. So that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, you have to understand that this is a spiritual language here, okay? If you're going to have a carnal understanding of end time truths, you're going to say that this is going to be a natural man, okay, and it may be a natural man, but you're going to say that he is going to go down there in Jerusalem and he's going to sit in the temple. And the temple, of course, there is no temple. So you're going to believe that the Jews have to build another temple, Israel has to build another temple, whoever they are, so that this man of sin can sit in it. And so your picture, the image in your mind now, is now you see a man with dark black hair, you know, Mideastern. He has a mustache and a goatee, and he has little horns coming out of the side of it. And he gets down there in the temple, and he sits there, ha, 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 here I am, you know, I am God. No, this is not the way. But there are many, many people that believe that scenario, that that's the way it has to happen. That, brethren, the New Testament understanding of the temple of God is completely different from a natural temple. It is very clear. What know ye not? You are the temple of God. I mean, this is given time after time in the writings of the epistles and the New Testament, the writings of Paul, all of them. They all understood that that old temple down there in Jerusalem, that thing made of stone, that is not what we're talking about. Jesus clearly said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will build it back. And they said, oh, we spent 70 years or whatever building this thing. How are you going to build it back in 3 days? You can't be done. So, amen. Now, sitting in the temple of God. Go back to just a quick little verse in Matthew 24. And it says here, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. So what the prophetic word is here is that an abomination is coming into the holy place church. Now, brethren, we claim that we have a holy place message to a holy place church. We are not, yes, we preach to the outer court, but that's not the main ministry. That's not the main message that God has called us to preach. So therefore, we speak to a holy place church. Now, the Word of God is saying clearly that this abomination, this spirit of iniquity, is also invading the holy place people. Let us beware, brethren. Let us beware. Let us not be taken by that spirit of iniquity. Now let me go on. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. All right, so the Word of God, again, is saying something is holding him back. Yeah. All right? In the same way, you know, everything that happens on this earth is happening because God is going to release it. God holds everything back. Do you know that? He sustains everything. And he holds back the wickedness. He holds back those angels that are bound at the river Euphrates. He holds back these spirits like frogs that come out of the mouth of the false prophet and the Antichrist, etc. He holds these things back. And at a certain point of time, he releases them. Amen. What was that word that you were reading here, that you were reading in Deuteronomy, weren't you? That God is saying, I'm in charge of everything. I'm in charge of death. I kill, I give life.
I kill, I make alive, I wound, and I heal.
Yeah. So if you really believe that, yes, it was a wicked, evil act that was done a week ago in Las Vegas. But God is saying, listen, nothing happened that I didn't give approval for. Now, that can, you know, if you don't have a knowledge of God, that can make you very angry at God. Oh, how can a righteous God allow things like that? He is God. He is God. His ways are justice. Everything that he does is justice. You cannot ever think anything else of God except that what he has done is justice.
Let me read it. First.
Yeah, read it. Go ahead and read it. Read it.
Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 39. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand.
Wow.
For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever.
Amen.
And I'm reminded of what it says in Ecclesiastes, right? Everything is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. And then he goes on to list the different things, a time for hate, a time for love, a time for war, right? A time to kill and a time to heal. And then it finishes by saying, and God makes everything beautiful in his time.
Yes.
So, there's time for everything in God.
We have no option to ever get angry at God or the things that God does. We never have that option. It will ruin your own soul if you try to do that. Amen. So let me go on here a little bit, and we're talking about the nature of this mystery of iniquity. So he's saying that there is something that is withholding. Withholding means restraining. We know that there's a restraining power. Now, we're going to say, we understand what this means is that the Holy Spirit is restraining him. All right. Now, the rapture people have taken this and twisted it and said, well, it's the presence of the Holy Spirit in all the saints that are here on earth. And when they all get raptured off the earth, then the Holy Spirit leaves the earth, and therefore it allows this man of sin to be revealed. Do you see their logic? Mm-hmm. Now, let me point out the flaw in this logic. By their same reasoning now, they are also saying, well, once the Holy Spirit leaves, then all these quote-unquote wicked, rebellious Jews are all going to get saved. Well, how in the world is that going to happen without the Holy Spirit? Do you follow what I'm saying? And not only that, but it's also a little bit of a racist hint in this thing, too, that doesn't belong. No, it's... all right, let me go on to the next verse. All right. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Did you hear that? This is 2,000 years ago. This is where the term mystery of iniquity is used. Now, I'm preaching on it. I'm exposing what the Word of God says, and yet it is still a mystery. I mean, I can say all I can say about it, but I have not completely solved the mystery of what this iniquity is all about. I cannot understand. I cannot understand how the devil can think as he does. How the devil, he continues to lose. I mean, how can he who lived in heaven, in the Holy of Holies, of the heavens, one of the three named archangels, there might have been more, but let's say among the top three, I forget the Hebrew word, Nemshak or something, the one who called together, the praise of heaven, forget what, it doesn't matter, how he, knowing God, knowing the power of God, how could he possibly think that he could win and beat God? This is a mystery to me. It's a mystery of warped thinking that I cannot understand. And I guess this same kind of mystery, the same kind of iniquity thinking is in the heart of unbelievers.
Pride. It's always pride.
Yes, pride was what brought him down. And pride blinds your mind so that you cannot see. Well, all right, Larry, you revealed something of the mystery here.
That's kind of the heart of all sin, isn't it?
Yeah. But now let me carry on a little further. Time after time, God looses him to carry out his nefarious deeds. And he thinks, ha ha ha, I've got him now. You know? I mean, for instance, God loosed him to go after Job. And he was so delighted to think that he was going to win Job. And he got rebuffed. I mean, you go back to history. Time after time after time, he gloats in thinking he's going to get away with it. And he gets smashed down. And he's still, this mystery, this iniquity thinking of him, still goes on thinking that somehow he's going to win the big one. I guess it's like these people that gamble with the lottery. They're going to win the big one. Well, somebody did, okay. But you know what? What is it, about a 1 in a billion chance or something? Or gazillion, whatever it is. But Satan is never going to win one. Never. Never is he going to hit the big jackpot. Now, here's the definition. It gives it here, the mystery of iniquity. This word here, in the Greek, you can write the number down if you want, 458, it's in the Strong's, in Greek concordance, and it defines iniquity as lawlessness, not subject to law, unlawful, and wicked. So the mystery of lawlessness, the mystery of unlawful. What does rebellious man want? What does anarchists want? They want to carry on their rebellion and do just as they please and have no accountability. Now, are we not seeing more and more of this? Go back to the 1960s if you want to start there. When all these, remember the 60s? Anybody remember the 60s? Yes. Sure you don't. Where was this college in Ohio where the National Guard shot these?
Kent State.
Oh, you remember the 60s. Kent State, yeah. This is kind of the beginning of there were probably more before that. And it was during the late 60s that the cities in Detroit, New Jersey, Paterson, New Jersey, name some of these cities, riots, just burning, turning cars over, rioting, just absolute lawlessness. And for what? What was it supposed to accomplish? What did it accomplish, indeed?
Yep.
I don't think it accomplished anything.
Nothing.
No, nothing. And, you know, okay, so it quieted down for a little while. You know what? We're back there again.
Mm-hmm.
We're back there again, and this time I think it's a stronger spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And they've got names for their organizations, whatever, you know. It's okay. The Webster's Dictionary adds some following definitions: not restrained by law, unruly, licentious, illegal, and anarchy. You know what anarchy is, don't you? You know the definition of that word? Mob rule.
Without any
restraint at all. Just mobs ruling. And you know, there are countries that have fallen into that. For instance, I don't think I have a desire right now to go to Argentina. I think you could fall right into that. I don't want to go to Somalia right away.
Argentina, Venezuela.
Venezuela. Is it both of them?
I know Venezuela.
Maybe it's just Venezuela. I'm sorry, I got the wrong country down there. Amen? This is a perfect definition of Satan or his human representative. This is the spirit that's being released in this generation today. All right, now let me go on with the definition in Thessalonians. He who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now, do you know what that says literally? If we were to this is the English King James Version, okay? I suppose they used the best words that they could come up with, but here is the way it should be translated. In fact, if you go to Jay Green's, interlinear, yeah, and the literal or the interlinear, it says that he who now restrains will restrain until out of the midst of the road he comes. Until he is taken or comes out of the midst. The way means road. It doesn't mean out of the hindrance. It means out of the middle of the road. Now, the middle of the road, you listen to Brother DeSeal, and I heard him say it many times, the middle of the road is the main line of the church. So, he believed very strongly that the best candidates for this man of iniquity is the Pope. Because this is organized religion at its highest order. When I say highest, I didn't mean in a nice way. I meant as high as it can come. The fullness of organized religion. Okay? Even him who's, okay, and then shall that wicked, that means the wicked one, right? That lawless one. Now we're talking about a man and we're talking about Satan. Okay? We're talking about a man who is the personification of Satan. Satan is going to have a man on this earth who it will be a perfect prototype. Hitler didn't make it. Stalin didn't make it. And by the way, do you know that Stalin killed far more people than Hitler did? Far more people.
I know, but he's a communist, and communism's okay.
Yeah. Millions of people. And they were, many of them were innocent Russian people. Many of them were Christians. Many of them were believers. But, you see, Stalin did it in a more efficient manner. See, Hitler just put them into ovens and burned them and gassed them like that. Hitler didn't get, see, he didn't get much out of them. But now Stalin sent them to these labor camps. And they had to go dig mining and harvest timber and all this kind of stuff. So Hitler used them, burned them out in 8 or 10 years, and then they died. And he didn't care. And many others, many others. But I'm telling you, brethren, we have not lived and known in the news a man of such evil that has such power. Now, The one that's coming is going to have more power than just over Germany or just over Russia or just over some little region. He is going to get a power over all the world. And I know that this is the aspiration of the Pope. We know that that is their stated desire, that they intend to take over all religion. And it seems that they're making a lot of success in America. We've got the likes of Kenneth Copeland, you know, bowing at the altar of this same thing, giving obeisance to this bishop or whoever he was that's introducing him to the Pope. You saw the videos. You can get them if you want them. They're readily available. Amen. Okay, so until he comes out of the midst, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. Right? Him whose coming is after the working of Satan, amen, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now, this is, okay, we go back. The wicked one will be revealed, verse 8, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. What was the song we were singing today about the brightness of his glory and grace? No, how was it?
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
I was thinking of that. When we sang that, I don't think we really realized what we were saying. Unless you compare it with the verse that I just read. This light, amen, this brightness, what does it say it here? With the spirit of his mouth shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. The brightness is the light. Now, there's the word coming again here in verse 8 is the parousia. Jesus Christ in the brightness of his parousia, in his coming. Amen. Every eye shall see him. Amen. Every man shall mourn. Amen. Over his coming. Oh my God. You know, what have I done? We're all going to be convicted. But it says, but the same word parousia, even whose parousia is after the working of Satan. So this Antichrist is going to have his day. He's going to have his parousia. All right? But his parousia, his parade, shall we say, his big ticker tape parade is going to be destroyed by the brightness of Jesus Christ. What is the brightness of Jesus Christ? It's his righteousness. It's his holiness.
Amen.
Amen. It's his justice. You know, we can say these words, but even these words are a mystery to us because we cannot comprehend such holiness. We are so shadowed with our own inclination to Adam. We are so shadowed over with it that we cannot possibly imagine the full brightness of holiness. You know, just to be tempted to do a rotten, unrighteous thing, God he just couldn't be tempted by it. And we are. We are. We're tempted to shadow the truth. We're tempted to shade the, you know, the thing that I did, you know. People will think bad of me. You know, my pride will be destroyed, you know, and all that. There is no shadow of turning with him. I'm just talking about the goodness of the Lord here, brethren. If we're going to talk about the son of iniquity, we have to contrast him with the goodness and the brightness. Brightness. Come on, when we went to look at the sun, when we were out there in Nebraska, what was the date? August 21st. Yeah, August 21st. The brightness of the sun was so great that we could not look at it. And it was not safe to look until the moon completely covered that solar disk. And I'm thinking, if this is bright, God is brighter than anything like that.
Amen.
I cannot comprehend anything that white.
You know, when to look at it would burn your retina if you stayed looking at it. If you think of Paul, he must have saw the glory of God and it blinded him. Saul.
Yes.
That's how he was blinded, because it was so bright it just burned his retina.
It had to, yeah. And he wasn't healed until this little guy named, what was his name, Agabus? What?
Yeah, Ananias.
Ananias, yeah, not Agabus, Ananias. Until this little man, Ananias, God speaks to this little man, I don't know what he was, a little craftsman or something, had a little house, had a little business there on the street. Go down and lay hands on Paul. Oh, I've heard about him. Oh, no, I don't want to get near him. I'll be dead, Lord. No, go ahead. I fixed him. He's safe. And the man laid hands on him.
Well, that's what happened to Saul. I mean, the brightness of his coming, it literally just made him blind.
Yeah.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
That's a good word. Yes, amen. So we're talking about his nature. Let me go on a little bit. And even him who's coming after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, verse 10, and with all deceivableness. All deceivableness. Unrighteous deception. Except, you know, the Lord should shorten the days. The very elect would be what? Deceived and taken. So there's a mystery in this level of deception. You say, well, I could never be deceived. Really? So when I say this, I ask you the question, and you've heard me say it before, have any of you ever been deceived?
Of course.
Yeah. And if I came up to you and said, well, brother, you're just plain deceived. And you'd say, no, I'm not. So said so. But if you saw when I said to you, here's how you're deceived. Here's what the word, it says, thus and thus saith the word of God. And you say, oh my goodness, you're right. I never saw that. You're right. I am deceived. Do you know what? The instant you say, I've been deceived, you're no longer deceived. That's all it takes. And you know what? The religion is the greatest deception of all. People hold onto their religious aspects with a vengeance.
Rooted in rebellion, isn't it?
Well, you see, this is part of the mystery of iniquity. I'm also reading a little book on the secret history of the Jesuits. Oh my goodness. What a bunch. I mean, their whole thing is to take over the soul, the complete soul, the thinking, every aspect of the mind. And those who are in this so-called army of Rome, their whole soul, their whole mind, their whole thinking has been taken over. And this was their Ignatius Loyola, the man that founded this thing, this is what he set up, a system of doing so. And their aim and their goal is to do this to all the world. Now, they've not been successful in able to do that. But there's certain places that they've had a lot of success. So, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. So, you see, those that are destined to perish. That means they're destined for hell. All right? I'll just say it right out. That's the way it is. For those who are going to hell, their mind will be open to that kind of deception, and they will receive it. God help us. We are never going to receive that level of deception. Amen? Why? Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved.
Wow.
If you don't love the truth. So, as I look around and I say, well, who are the sons of God? Who are the ones that God has chosen? What is unique about those of you that have had the hand of God, the call of God, to hear this word and to love this word? What is there unique? What did God find in your heart long time ago? What he must have found is something in you that said, look, I want truth. I don't care what it costs. I've got to know the truth. God, this is what they're all saying. There's something wrong with this. I don't know what it is, but I've got to know the truth. You've got to tell me, Lord, what is right. I've got to find people, God, who believe in truth. I can no longer hang out with these people that are satisfied with these fables. I can't do it anymore, God. There's something of the love of truth in some, and there's something in others who will compromise and say, oh, it's good enough, it's close enough. I'm okay with it. I'm going to get by. I've got the basics. I've got the blood. I've got, you know, I repented. You know, I don't need to know anymore. Don't bother me with anything else.
Someplace in scriptures is buy the truth and sell it not.
And sell it not.
Once you have it, you better not let it go.
And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. And what's delusion?
Error and deception.
You know, we used to talk about, we went through mental health training. We went to a big mental hospital when I was in nursing. Delusion was one of the words that they used to describe some of the people that were in there. They had delusions. Delusions of grandeur, delusions of persecutions, delusions. In other words, it's a way of thinking that's not true. Okay? God will send them strong delusion that they should believe. Now, it's not a lie. In the King James, it says a lie. It should be the lie. The lie. What's the difference between a lie and the lie?
The biggest lie.
The lie is the basic lie, which is what?
The Antichrist.
You can be as God. I mean, it's the line that he gave Eve in the garden. I mean, it's his basic. What does Rush call it? The book, you know, the method book. The book that they use, they always bring out the same line, the same accusations. Anyway, it's in the briefcase. They bring it all out. It's his basic lie. I mean, he's a salesman.
The playbook.
Playbook. Yeah, it's the playbook. It's Satan's playbook. It's his basic lie. Every time he comes to sell the package, this is his basic line. You can be as God. Don't you want to be like God? Why do you want to submit to that? I mean, go. Don't submit to God. I mean, you can be your own God. You can be your own thing. And you know, the line, it's somewhat hidden in the line that they're giving children today. You can be anything you want to be. And, you know, okay, you're a girl. You can do anything a boy can do. Well, what it's saying is that, first of all, it's saying that we can be as God. But secondly, it's saying that that God did not make us different, because we are different. He created them male and female. And see, the lie says, no, we're not going to buy that. We're not going to submit to that. Okay, almost finished here. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, I want to take you to a few other verses. I want to go to 1 Timothy and just read a couple verses there. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Oh, my goodness. Well, I'm not going to read the whole thing. Is it 1 Timothy? No, it's 1 Timothy chapter 4. I got the wrong. All right. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times... Are we in latter times? So this is definitely for us. Okay, definitely. That in latter times... Some shall depart from the faith. That's the same thing, isn't it? That's the same thing as apostasy. A falling away. It's the same thing. It means the same thing. Amen? It means a revolt. It means to withdraw. It means to desert. Okay? From the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. My goodness, what is this ultimate wreck if it isn't giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils? Ultimate reconciliation. Giving heed. You give heed to that, you are departing from the faith. You are departing from the Word of God that defines the pattern of salvation, the process of salvation, the terms of salvation, the covenant of salvation. You're departing when you believe some of these doctrines. When you believe the easy rapture doctrine, I tell you, 99% of the evangelical church believes that.
What? You want to hear the newest one?
Let's hear it.
Because God has forgiven all sins, past, present, and future, by His grace, then when you sin, you no longer have to repent.
Oh, yeah.
Because it's already forgiven. I'm telling you, that's out there, it's spreading.
You know, I have to tell you, I know of a very precious young man who has a friend of mine who runs a ministry, used to go to his church, and he says that. So, oh my goodness, he's been praying for him.
Well, and eternal security. The same thing. It is contrary to the Word of God. You can find verses, you can twist it, but you're going to have to twist the Word to make it fit in. You know, you're going to have to drive a square peg into a round hole, and it isn't going to fit. But they believe it. Giving, seducing, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And I'll just read the third verse. This is more Catholic verse here. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Okay, that's not just Catholic. That's Seventh-day Adventist as well. You know they can't eat meat? The Seventh-day Adventist. Good people. They believe in salvation, believe in the blood of Jesus, believe in repentance. But they've got all these rules about what they can't eat.
I think God's going to keep them
out
because they're not.
Commanding to abstain from meats which God has created and received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. All right, I'm not going to go any further in that verse. Go to Daniel. Yeah, we'll have time in a minute here. Let me take a few verses from Daniel. You know, Daniel... God bless him, dear brother Daniel. Daniel is almost the equivalent of Revelation. Many, many places. You have to tie the two together. Look at Daniel. This is the man of iniquity now. Daniel 7:25. I'll start in verse 21. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came. That's the Lord. That's Jesus Christ coming. Amen? That's his parousia. And judgment, hallelujah, was given to who? The saints of the Most High. The sons of God. Amen? And the time came, and the saints possessed the kingdom. And he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse, different from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth. The whole earth, see, the whole carnal realm. And shall tread it down and break it in pieces. He's like a wild animal. Amen? And the ten horns out of the kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. There's his tactic here. All right, this is the man of iniquity. And think to change the times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of times. Time. That's 3.5. He'll be given. The saints were going to be given into this thing for 3.5. That's tribulation. But the judgment shall set, and they shall take away his dominion and consume and destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. God wants to share this with us. He wants to give it to his sons, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Now, another verse in Daniel. Go to chapter 8, verse 23. And in the latter time of their kingdom shall the transgressors, when the transgressors are come to the full. See, now this full means the highest, the greatest that they can get in their wickedness, in their deception, in their iniquity. This is the height of iniquity. I hate to use the word height, but it's full. Fullness. All right? The fullness. When the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. This is the man of iniquity, the man of sin, the Antichrist. This is a description. Amen. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully. That's not wonderful in the way that we understand it. It means what? Awesomely, I guess. Fearfully. Amen. And shall prosper. Listen to this word, prosper. His message is prosperity. Everybody's going to have prosperity. Amen. And shall prosper and practice. That word practice means accomplish. And shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. He's going to destroy the church. Amen. And through his policy, his cunning. Policy, it means cunning. Through his cunning policy, also he shall cause craft. Craft means deceit. Snake oil. Witchcraft, yes. He shall cause deceit or craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart. There's pride again. And by peace, and the word in my margin here is prosperity. Peace and prosperity. Peace and safety. When they shall say what? Peace and safety, then sudden what? Destruction. So by peace or prosperity shall he destroy many. Many are going to be destroyed by the message of prosperity. It's the Antichrist message, brethren. It says it right here in Daniel. How can you preach a message when the Word of God says it's of the devil? That's another doctrine of demons. Amen? And he shall stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. That means the hand of man will not bring him down, but the hand of God will. Another verse in Daniel. Daniel gives a lot of descriptions of this character. He gives it in different places as if they're different scenarios. Daniel 11:32. All right, he's talking about one that will pollute the sanctuary, okay, and we know the abomination of, and he will place the abomination that maketh desolate. That's in verse 21, and that's what Jesus quoted in Matthew 24, stand in the holy place. All right, there is no holy place today except the spiritual holy place. There is no natural temple holy place, and they don't have to build one to have this fulfilled. Amen. And then verse 32, and such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. So if you're going to do wickedly against the covenant of God, you will be taken by his flatteries. You know, a lot of people have been taken by flatteries. Oh, you're so wonderful. You're so nice. Oh, wow, powerful. You know, oh, what a great man of God. You know, yeah, flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Now, the word exploits is not in the original language. The people that do know their God shall do. They're going to act. They're going to do something. Amen? And they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword and by the flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. Now, when they shall fall, they shall be helped. Holpen means helped, with little help. But many shall cleave to them with flatteries. And some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white even to the time of the end, because it is yet for an appointed time. I want to finish with Revelation chapter 13, and then this will be the end of this. Revelation 13. These are warnings, brethren. We're not trying to exalt wickedness. These are just warnings that the Word of God gives us. Chapter 13, verse 16. Now, by the way, this is the beast that comes out of the earth. This is the one with two horns, like a lamb. Ah, sweet little thing. But boy, when he talks, it says he sounds like a dragon. Because he really is. Amen. And he causes both, am I got the right verse here? Yeah. And he causes all, both small and great. This is the spirit of Antichrist now. Rich and poor. By the way, this particular beast is the beast of religion. This is not the beast of politics. This is the spirit of religion that is going to cause all to have the mark. Okay? I would have thought it came from the political realm, and maybe it will, but the spirit of religion is what's behind it. Amen. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Now, that doesn't have to be a literal mark. Okay? Your hand is your deeds. It's what you do. Your forehead is the way you think. So he's going to take over the mind and the deeds of the people. Amen? That no man might buy or sell, save he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So the mark, the name, or the number. You see, it gives all three there, because they all three mean the same thing. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. It's the number of man. And his number is 600, 66. And that is 3 sixes. Man, man, man. In other words, this thing is the height of man. And when I say the height, I don't mean something grand and glorious. I mean, it is saying this is the fullness of man. This is the best that man can come up with. This is whatever man has here, he can't get any better than this. And I believe we're coming to that. You know, look at the things that they're making. Look at the things what is the company? Apple or something? These smart computers, smartphones, smart computers, smart cars. Just get in the car. It'll drive you to wherever. This is the ultimate of man. Man, man, man has never, ever had it so great. Man goes out to war. He doesn't even have to go to war anymore. He sends his machines out to do the war. I read that they're going to, in Dubai, is it? That they're going to make, the U.S. Army is going to make the biggest drone base in the world.
In Dubai?
One of those little United Arab, one of those little Arab, maybe it's the United Arab Republic. Yeah, is that the one?
Yeah.
One of those little Arab corners there. They're going to make the biggest drone base in the world, I guess. And they're going to send their machines out to do war. They've set up these new missiles now in South Korea, and I guess they've agreed to sell them to Saudi Arabia. How many billion dollars? These are missiles that will shoot down missiles. So I guess we've taken sides with Saudi Arabia now, that Iran is more evil than evil Saudis. So their missiles are evil, but these are not. Amen. Well, Lord, we just thank you for this day, and we ask that you would lead us and guide us, that we would not be taken by the spirit of iniquity. And Lord, that you would preserve us in these last days, that we would be called among the elect, Lord. And Lord, that the elect will not be deceived. Keep us and preserve us, O Lord. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.